Galatians chapter 3, we were in Galatians 3 last week, but I felt led to close out the third chapter with these final verses that Paul writes, verses 26 through 29. So in Galatians 3, starting at verse 26, Paul writes these words, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's a generic term. He means sons, daughters. "You all belong to God's family through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's pause there and pray. Father in heaven, it is good to be in your house and always to gather together with one another and to open up your word and to study together. So, Lord, speak to us now. Even as Jesus said to the seven churches, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says," that we might receive these verses and apply them in our own lives and especially here at our church. And so thank you for your word today. Bless this time as we study it. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. And everybody said, amen. Well, in the 1937 classic Little Rascals, Spanky conducts a private meeting for all his guy friends in the neighborhood after news that the McGillicuddy girl had not invited any of the guys to her party. And so in response to this rejection, Spanky suggests that the guys form a new club. And they decide the name of the new club is the He-Man Woman Haters Club. No girls allowed. And he gets cheers from all his 8 and 9-year-old friends, and they elect Alfalfa as their first president of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. Well, what was innocent among little boys in 1937 as a comedy is not so innocent among God's people when they see themselves as part of an exclusive club of self-righteous individuals. And that's what is happening here in the church of Galatia, actually. In these various churches, Paul is writing to correct them and to help them understand that we are all one in Christ. And that issue is important for us to understand even still today. Let me first, as we go through these verses this morning, let me first explain what Paul is not saying, and then we will look at what he is saying. I think it's important. Notice again in verse 28 in your Bibles, I'm going to focus on verse 28, where he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So first, what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that there are no differences between these various groups of people. When he talks about Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free men and women, males and females, he recognizes that there are distinctions, there are differences. When he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, he's not trying to erase any distinctions there. Quite to the contrary, he's highlighting the fact that there are ethnic differences between people. There are socioeconomic differences between people. There are biological differences between people. He's not eradicating the differences or trying to erase them. And in fact, he writes in other New Testament places about the reality of these differences to encourage Christians how to live out their faith depending on what group they are a part of, ethnically, socioeconomically, biologically. The main idea is, okay, these differences exist, so live out your life in a way that glorifies God to the max. And there are different places where he emphasizes these differences, that the differences aren't a bad thing, it's just what makes up the population. So he first talks about Jews and Gentiles. And now, example, in Acts chapter 26, listen to what Paul said in Acts 26. He said, "I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So he doesn't blend them together and just say, oh, you know, they're all one people group. He talks about how the Jews are an ethnic group. They are separate from Gentiles. The basic biblical definition of a Gentile is everyone who's not a Jew. That's just the way that the New Testament describes the two kinds of people on the planet. There are Jews, that's an ethnic group. There are Gentiles who make up the non-Jewish rest of the population of the world. And so, and Paul says here, they're just different. They're different in different ways. Example, in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about how both Jews and Gentiles are accountable to God. He says, now they're accountable to God on the basis of two different accountabilities. For he says, for the Jew is accountable to God on the basis of commandments. God has given the commandments to the Jews, but a lot of Gentiles have no idea what the commandments are. And Paul says, for the Gentiles, God has given also people a conscience by which we understand basic things of right and wrong. So he says, for the Jew, it's commandments. For the Gentile, it's conscience. But all are accountable to God. And Jesus died for all too. So he embraces the fact that all are welcome into the kingdom, but he doesn't deny the fact that there are differences. There are Jews, there are Gentiles. He also is writing in the first century. And in the first century, it was dominated by the Roman Empire. And as many of you know from your history, the Roman Empire had a problem, and the problem was slavery. During the first century, the Roman Empire was comprised of, you look at different historians, they guess between 10 and 20% were slaves of the Roman Empire population in the first century. That represents about 5 to 10 million people were slaves in the first century Roman Empire. Now, a person would typically become a slave for one of three reasons. And by the way, during the Roman Empire, it was not slavery based on ethnic or skin color. There were three reasons why Romans, and I'm not saying this is any better, but the reasons why people typically became slaves in the first century. Number one, as prisoners of war. If you were defeated by the Roman Empire, chances are your population, at least a few within the population, would become slaves within the Roman Empire as a prisoner of war. If you know your history and you read Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, Caesar took more than 1 million Gauls captive as slaves at the end of the Gallic Wars. 1 million. And so a lot of times people would become slaves as a result of being a prisoner of war. Number two, people would become slaves as a result of the punishment for a crime that they had committed. If you were found guilty for a crime, sometimes your sentence was you became a slave to somebody else to serve out your time, and that's how you paid your debt to society. And then a third way, and this was often a common way in the Roman Empire, was if you owed a debt that you could not pay, you ended up selling yourself into slavery to pay off your debt, and you were considered basically an indentured servant to someone until such time that your debt had been satisfied. Those were the three common ways that someone often became a slave during the first century in the Roman Empire. And the Bible uses three different English words in the New Testament to describe that kind of an individual. Either the word slave, the word servant, or the word bondservant. Now, in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, there's only one Greek word for all three terms, and it's the Greek word doulos, doulos. And what's interesting is Paul talks about slaves at doulos who were people enslaved to earthly masters, and he uses the same term to describe himself in his relationship to Christ. As a bondservant, that Christ is my master, I'm sold to him, he purchased me. You know, it's interesting language when you look at the New Testament, how Jesus redeemed us with his blood. We were all slaves to sin, and he purchased us, and now we belong to him. And so Paul refers to himself and other Christians who are followers of Christ as bondservants of Jesus. Just go back a couple chapters here in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I'll show you where he uses it here in Galatians. Talking about himself in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says this, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's doulos. He's saying, if I try to be a man pleaser, I won't be able to be a God pleaser. And he says, the fact of the matter is I belong to Christ, so I want to please him. I'm a bondservant of Christ. So I want to make this clear. The Bible never condones the practice of slavery. In fact, Paul condemns it specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He lists slave traders, or New King James says kidnappers, people who take others captive, make them slaves. He lists slave traders as part of the list of the sinful who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he speaks against it. The Bible never condones slavery, but some people are confused about it because there are times where Paul will write specifically to bondservants or slaves, doulos, and he exhorts them how to make the best of their terrible conditions. And then some people think, oh, it looks like he's endorsing slavery. He's not endorsing slavery. The basic principle is there are going to be situations that you and I find ourselves in that we didn't ask for, we don't like, they're uncomfortable and dishonorable. And he says, but if you're a Christ follower, you still have to make the best of that situation, and you have to still live for the glory of the Lord and live your life unto Christ despite your dishonorable situation. And so this is the kind of thing that he writes about. Even, I'll give you an example, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. He says this. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so he's addressing the culture at the time. He's saying, look, some of you are slaves, not by your choice. Well, some by their choice when they sold themselves because of debt. And he says, but if you're a Christ follower, even in that situation, make sure you're just doing things as unto the Lord, and God will reward you. Whether you're slave or free, always live as unto the Lord, and God will take care of you. And so don't confuse verses like that to think, oh, he's in favor of it. No, the Bible condemns it, but the Bible also instructs us how to make the best of whatever situation we are in. The point is, there were in the first century socioeconomic differences. There are today socioeconomic differences. That is just a reality. And when Paul writes here in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, he's not erasing the fact that there are ethnic differences and there are socioeconomic differences. He also says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither male nor female. Now, he's not erasing that distinction either. Paul is not saying that there is no difference between men and women. In fact, Paul even lays out in different passages about different roles and responsibilities between men and women. For example, in the home, in Ephesians chapter 5, he exhorts men, love your wives as Christ loves the church. He exhorts women, wives, to respect your husbands as unto the Lord. He talks about how there's different roles and responsibilities even in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says men are responsible for laying down doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, he says women are responsible for mentoring other younger women in the faith. And so, of course, there are differences. Galatians 3, our opening text, is not trying to erase all differences and distinctions. But here's what Paul is saying, okay? For those of you taking notes, I'll just summarize it this way. He's saying that the natural differences among people have no bearing on our standing in Christ, because we are all one in Christ Jesus with equal standing and value in God's family. Well, that's a chance for you to say amen right there, friends. Amen? Amen. We all have equal standing and value in God's family. Yes, our differences exist, but those differences have no bearing on our standing because we are all equal and valued in God's family. And here's why this fact was important in Paul's day. And then I'll tell you why it's also still very important in our day. In Paul's day, it was common for Jewish men every morning to pray the morning blessing, and the morning prayers included something called the Birkat HaShachar. The Birkat HaShachar was a prayer in the morning for God's blessing, and I'll translate it, but this is what Jewish men would pray every morning. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shilo asani goy, shilo asani eved, shilo asani isha. Translation, blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, who has not made me a slave, who has not made me a woman. I'm just the messenger, friends. Now, women would pray that prayer also, but they would change the last line. Instead of saying, Shilu Asani Isha, which is, thank you that you've not made me a woman, she would pray, thank you, Lord, who has made me according to your will. Now, you might be surprised to know that that prayer is still prayed every morning by observant Jews today. Now, they have modernized it. From what I just quoted you, they've modernized it today. Instead of saying, not this, not that, not the other, they've made it into the positive, and they say, thank you, God, that you've made me a Jew. Thank you, God, that you made me free. Thank you, God, that you made me according to your will. But the original version that I read to you in Hebrew and translated is what was being recited every morning in Paul's day. Thus, when he writes Galatians 3:28, he is countering the cultural narrative. Because in his culture, every Jew thought they were better than a Gentile. Every free man thought he was better than a slave. Every man thought he was better than a woman. And Paul comes along and he says, not in the family of God. Because in Christ, we are one and the same as far as God is concerned, with equal standing in all ways. That's part of the family. And so he writes Galatians 3:28 to express the heart of God on the matter, that everyone has equal value and standing in Christ. We are all one in Christ. Remember, look, some of these natural, though I should say sinful tendencies for people to have either prejudice or have some kind of reluctance around others. Look, that kind of thing has to be dealt with in the heart of every person, because there's the tendency for a little bit of that to exist in really anybody. And even the Apostle Peter, remember, he was guilty of this. We talked about it a few weeks ago in Galatians chapter 2. Paul has to call Peter out to his face. Peter was one of the original 12 apostles. He's part of the A-team. And even the Apostle Peter struggled a little bit with this idea of, how do I really accept Gentiles? Because they're not really one of us. And I'm not really sure, even though God used Peter as the first one to lead Gentiles to Christianity in Acts chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius. But still, 10 years later, Peter's hanging out with his Gentile brothers in Christ, and he's enjoying, you know, pigs in a blanket wrapped in bacon, and he's not kosher, because he's free. He's like, I'm not living in the regulations anymore, and I know Christ and grace. And so he'd hang out with his Gentile brothers and sisters, and he'd have all kinds of unclean things to eat. But then his Jewish friends came along, and all of a sudden the Bible says he withdrew from his Gentile friends, pretending like he didn't even know them when his Jewish friends came around. Even in the Apostle Peter, there was just this little bit of like, I'm not sure about these Gentile people. And so Paul had to call him out for that, which we need to do with one another when we love each other enough to speak the truth. Peter, you got a little bit, there's some kind of reluctance here. There's some kind of prejudice or some kind of animosity. Whatever you have going on in your heart, man, this is not right. So it can happen. And we have to always check our heart for any of that kind of prejudice, because the dividing walls were high and it was real in Paul's day, and it can be real in our day. And so Paul is writing here these verses at the end of chapter 3 to say, in Christ, we all share equal value and standing. He says something similar in Colossians 3:11. He says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And here's why it is so important to understand this in our day too. Okay? Paul had his cultural things going on in his day. He's writing in that context. But let me tell you something, why this is still so very applicable for us today. Our culture right now, our culture either wants to deny any differences between people and thus starts spreading this false narrative that men can be women and women can be men and boys can hang out in girls' locker rooms and girls can hang out in boys' locker rooms, because there's really no difference, there's really no distinction. And thus they want to erase all the God-given qualities that make us uniquely different, or they work the other end of the spectrum. If they're not trying to erase the differences, they're trying to use the differences, they're exploiting the differences in order to divide us and pit us against one another with class warfare and all this race-baiting nonsense. You guys hearing me on this? This is what the culture does. They're going to work both ends of it. They're going to be like, oh, there aren't any differences. Everybody just, you know, all the same. Or we're so different. And then the war and the animosity they stir up because they bring about this conflict and they're working at both ends of this thing. Let me tell you why this is so critical for us. Because Galatians 3:28 is a charge to the church today too. We should be, the church should be the most diverse and yet the most unified of any people on the planet. We should be. We should also be the most loving and accepting of one another too. But now the times demand that I define that. Because unfortunately, love and acceptance has become a buzz phrase in many churches today for tolerating all kinds of sinful behavior. And that's not what we are talking about, and that's surely not what Paul is talking about here. So let me just take just 2 minutes to clarify this. And I wish I didn't even have to, but I think it's important for me to say some of these things. While the church, and I mean the church capital C, while the church should always welcome sinners, because we are all sinners, when we talk about unity and love and acceptance, it should not be conflated with tolerance and acceptance of sinful behavior. The things that God calls sin are still sin. But unfortunately, many churches are embracing things like the trans movement and same-sex marriage under the banner of love and acceptance. Friends, listen, that is not love and acceptance. That's dishonesty and deception because it is withholding the truth that could otherwise set people free. And people need the truth to be free. And why do people withhold the truth? I'll tell you why people withhold the truth. And there's only one of two reasons. Either number one, they don't know the truth because they are themselves deceived and you cannot give what you do not have. Or they know the truth, but they don't want to share the truth for fear that they will offend someone, which really shows they don't love that person because otherwise they would share the truth. Sharing the truth is the highest form of respect for somebody. There's a way you can share the truth. It doesn't have to be nasty and abrasive or unkind. But if you know the truth and you don't share the truth, you're being dishonest to somebody that you supposedly love. And so while the woke church will talk about no hate, just love and acceptance, their definition is different from ours and from what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3. By the way, we want people to understand that freedom they have in Christ. If any of you haven't seen my recent interview with Patty Height, go to our YouTube channel. It's entitled, I Thought I Was a Boy. That's her testimony, how she was in a same-sex relationship, how she tried to trans to a man, and how God radically changed her heart and changed her life. Check it out on our YouTube channel, my interview with Patty Height. It was just a couple weeks ago. So I'm not trying to be insensitive to this topic. I want you to hear my heart on this. But I'm saying that when we look at a verse like Galatians 3:28, we talk about love and acceptance, that phrase means different things in different churches today. And we need to understand that what Paul is talking about here is the love and acceptance and unity around the centrality of Christ and the Word of God. You start taking the Word of God out of the equation, well then, around what are you having unity? And so that's why it's critical to our faith to understand even terminology. But here's the question now for all of us. Since we are all one in Christ, in all of the richness of our diversity, okay, how well do you love and accept your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the challenge for us. Peter, when God used him to preach to Cornelius, Peter said in Acts 10, 34 and 35, he says, I now know how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. That's what we should also be about. And John said in Revelation 5, 9, when he saw heaven and how heaven was comprised, in Revelation 5, 9, he says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, Jesus, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Right? God still loves the richness of the diversity of people, and heaven will look very diverse. It doesn't somehow just get, diluted and erased. There's value in differences. But there is unity in Christ, and we are all part of one family. I'm going to share quickly with you just four verses as we close out the service today, just to remind us, what is our responsibility toward one another? Well, here's something in Philippians 2, 3. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," or in humility, "let each esteem others better than himself." We need to look at each other and value them more than we think of ourselves. In humility, value other people, esteem other people more than you do yourself. Number two, look at also what Jesus said in John 13, 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How well do you love your brother or sister? Number three, how well do you accept him or her? Romans 15, 7, Paul says, "Therefore receive one another," or some translations say, "accept one another, just as Christ also received," or accepted, "us to the glory of God." Do we accept each other? And then finally, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, 32, he says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And there are many what I call one another verses in the Bible, so take time to have your own Bible study. I just share four different verses with you to remind us that we need to esteem one another more than we do ourselves. We need to love one another. We need to accept or receive one another. And we need to be kind to one another and even forgive as necessary, because there will be offenses. Where you have people, there will be offenses. Well, forgive them as Christ has forgiven you, so that together we can truly be the body of Christ, one family, one people with equal standing before Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that though there are differences, there are ethnic differences, there are socioeconomic differences, there are biological differences, but in Christ we are one people. And thank you, Lord, for our differences. But Lord, may those differences never get in the way of our fellowship or acceptance or love for one another. May we embrace each other the way that you have embraced us. May we esteem one another more than ourselves. May we love one another, accept one another, forgive one another, so that a watching world will look on and say, "These people truly love each other." May we reflect you well as the body of Christ, one family, under the lordship of Jesus. And we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen.